We'll finish it next week. We're going to be in this lesson as we've been going through February, and we'll finish this by the time February is done. Wheel lesson number 5. And I've given you these handouts, and hopefully you hang on to them, especially if you have young people in your life or you are a young person. And hopefully you write down other things along here and add to it. Thank you. Courtship without compromise. They left off the last part of the title, but it's courtship without compromise. Anybody not get one that wanted one? Courtship's an old word, but we're going to use that word interchangeably with a word that we use a lot more recently today, and we'll talk about that. But our memory verse, and we're going to go to this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I trust even if you are as old as Mr. Adams, you're still getting something out of this each Sunday night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse number 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The word sanctification is the idea of being set apart for a holy purpose. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That idea of possessing your vessel, the body that God's given you, the person that you are, that it would be something that would be a vessel that is holy and set apart. Timothy was told that there are some that are set apart for the meat, for the master's use, and the idea of being something sanctified for God. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so the idea here is to possess what we have in a sanctified, set-apart manner. Holy. Set-apart. Set-apart meaning first dibs. Previously called and owned and belonging to the Lord. Our bodies are not our own. We belong to the Lord, and He purchased us with His own blood. And so if you're a Christian, there's no reason for you not to understand what that means. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so we need to understand and teach our young people the understanding of being sanctified and set apart. And so with that idea in mind, I want to talk to you about this because the world has a term, and yet it's not in the Bible. And so we're using a term that the world really uses, and we need to always question, why do I say that term when it's not really something in the Bible? And I'm not saying it's a bad term, but it can mean bad things depending on someone's definition of it. So think about it. Read it from cover to cover. Examine every page in the Bible. Dating, the word dating, cannot be found in the Bible. In fact, Jewish custom provided that parents arrange the marriage of their children. In other instances, Bible characters met in other ways and fell in love and then married, but none of them ever, quote-unquote, dated. The term dating has come into use only in the last 100 years as the accepted method of a courtship in Western culture. The older term would be courtship. The Bible does not specifically define or formula for how courtship should be carried on. It neither recommends dating nor condemns it. However, as in every aspect of life, we must apply biblical principles and values as our rule for practice. We need to stop and say ahead of time, what am I going to do when this time comes? And what is my attitude and what is my thinking on this particular subject? Particularly since the 40s, the dating standards of teens have gradually become more and more lenient. I don't think anybody would argue that. Many practices associated with modern dating clearly ignore biblical principles. Because of this, dating has a bad name with many Christian parents, preachers, and youth pastors, and rightly so. In addition, the increasing mobility of our society has made it easier for teens to escape the view and control of parents. Johnny, who once came calling to sit in the parlor with his sweetheart while mom peeped in from the kitchen, can now sweep his sweetheart away in his car, far from the view of her nosy parents. Finally, many Christian parents have lowered their standards to non-Christian levels or simply set no standards at all. Now more than ever, it is important for Christian teens to set for themselves biblical standards for dating and courtship. And you don't do it after the fact. You do it before. You decide before it's time, all right? So before. Now, I don't know that Gunner has the sweetie pie. Maybe he does. Maybe her name is Bullet. I don't know. But anyhow, I don't know if Gunner has a wife intended or not, but he should be deciding this ahead of time. I know Joshua doesn't, and I know there's no chance for Sam, but, you know, you can put this in your hope chest, Sam. But anyway, this is something you should decide ahead of time, this idea of what am I going to do? What's my right response in all this, all right? So dating is generally defined as a trip, activity, or other social event attended with a member of the opposite gender, all right? That's what it's usually defined as, and that's kind of how I've always thought of it. Letter B, so it's a trip, activity, or social event. Letter B, most teens can find dating to only certain situations or types of activities. So then here's some scenarios. Let's just read these, but before we read them, I want to look, we're still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the idea here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, an old English word, the idea of just the lust of worldliness and fleshly attraction, as the Gentiles, which know not God, had no standard of this, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. What's the fraud? What's the idea of defraud? Because we're going to see it again in a minute, but the word defraud, it means cheat, to cheat. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, in any matter. If you've ever bought a used car, and that's all I ever have bought was used cars. If you've ever bought a used car that used to be a rental car, sometimes you can get a good deal on that, but you always have to wonder when someone uses a rental car, how do they usually use it? They usually use it pretty rough, don't they? Because it's just going to be used for a while and then turn back in, and they'll not have any responsibility after the fact. And so what I'm trying to say here is that when I don't want to equate my wife with a car, and I'm sorry if I just did, but when I got married, I did not want something used, someone used. Okay? Guys, when you get married, I know you don't want your wife to say, you know, you're just not quite the red-hot lover that Larry was, or George was, or Henry was, or Mike was, or Alvin was. You don't want her to say that. You don't want her to think that. But and so if that really came across that way, and well, you would, man, George, he kind of cheated me, you know. And what I'm trying to say is that young people need to save themselves for the Lord, and they need to save themselves for that one and only that's supposed to be theirs. Okay, their one and only. And that concept is totally foreign today. That concept is totally laughed at today in the world and in our circles of Hollywood and whatnot. But the idea here is that we should desire to be clean and holy and not defraud each other. Now, there's more to this defrauding, but I just want to stop here and say that when I take advantage, or if I were to take advantage of a young lady who was not my wife, and then after I've had my fun and done whatever, and then I go off and do, I've cheated some other guy that's going to end up marrying her someday. Not to mention her. wrong. It's encouraged and even praised in our world today. The other idea, though, is defrauding, and we'll look at this in another passage, but before we do, you know, there are some things that can be aroused and excited that cannot be fulfilled, and that's also a defrauding and a cheating. And that ought not be the case. In other words, I ought not try to stimulate or turn on someone, as they say. That's wrong. This is why it is wrong for young ladies to be immodest and attract a guy's eyes, which then affects his thinking. Okay? Again, your body, once you're married, is your husband's, not anyone else's. And I feel sorry for the defrauding and the cheating that has gone on, and the cheatness of it all. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, we have handshaking time here every Sunday morning. That's not what it's talking about. Obviously, we understand what it's talking about, especially when we read the next verse. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. And by the way, I didn't define this in the last passage, but fornication is just sexual sin outside the bounds of marriage, and you know, maybe not married, and shacking up, that type of thing. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Therefore, the touching is perfectly fine. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Listen, there's a power that is held in this way, and husbands and wives, you understand that. So verse 5 says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The Bible clearly tells us that when you are married, you are not to use your sexuality as a leverage towards the other person. Only with consent to pray and fast for a time would you do that. Now, I bring that up only for one reason. Because it shows us how strong this is and how powerful this whole thing is. And so young people need to understand that it is a powerful thing that is for married people, not for dating people. And young people who are taught to use this in dating, to be sensual in dating, they are defrauding, they're cheating themselves, and they're cheating others. And it's wrong, and it's certainly not what the Bible teaches, but it is what our world pushes. Now, what about it? Let's look at some things in this chart that I got on the page 2 here. Which of the following examples would you call a date, and why? In contrast, which of these would you classify as courtship? And I think I know which ones I would classify as which, and so let's look. William picked up Lauren at 7 p.m. in his new yellow Mustang. Lauren loved Italian food, and Tony's served the best in town. The waiter seated them in a remote corner booth and presented them with a large platter of appetizers before taking their order. The entire evening seemed like a dream to Lauren. At last, the end came as William walked Lauren to the front door and kissed her goodnight. Now, according to what I just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I think there's some dangers there. And it ended with something that can easily lead to a defrauding. I would like to think that when I got married that my wife only knows one kisser, and that's me. That'd be okay. And so people right now all over the world would laugh at me, especially in this country, would laugh at me for such standards. But I show you from the Bible why I have that. Now, look at scenario number 2. William picked up Lauren at 7 p.m. in his new yellow Mustang. By the way, notice there's absolutely nothing wrong with the yellow Mustang. Anyhow, Lauren loved Italian food, and Tony's served the best in town. The waiter seated them in a remote corner booth and presented them with a large platter of appetizers before taking their order. "Their appetizers are the best," said William's dad as he reached for another, "and I deserve the best after riding in that crowded back seat of your Mustang." I like that a lot better. Do you know why I like that a lot better? Listen, there's something that you might think is crazy, but Miss Wilma and Pastor Matt did it. It's called chaperone dating. In other words, a third set of eyeballs watching. And not our best friend Hank, who was my age, okay? But a responsible parent, okay? And when we were in Bible college, our parents lived out of town, so we didn't have either of our parents with us all the time. But then we would pick out and ask a responsible adult couple that was approved by the local Bible college to be right along with us. Okay. Third one, Russell walked Jennifer to the car where Brother Hall and his wife sat patiently waiting. The two couples laughed and joked as they made their way to Tony's Italian restaurant. Afterward, the Halls invited them over for popcorn and some board games. And so there's another situation where it's not a parent, but it's Brother Hall must be like maybe a man in the church, something like that in his life. And so a married couple who are responsible and mature and are going to be there just as a chaperone for the two that are not married and going out. Then Nathan waited nervously for Amy to arrive. At last, there she was, dressed in a stunning full-length lavender dress. Nathan presented his arm and walked Amy up the stairs and into the banquet room. Flowers and crystal glasses sat elegantly on the linen tablecloths. Nathan seated Amy at the table before taking his own seat next to her. It was certain to be an unforgettable evening. It was the finest senior banquet that the church youth ministry had ever sponsored. Oh, I think there's hope for that one. Maybe not presenting your arm. That might be something you want to consider. But I think that that's legitimate. And by the way, Gunner, if you want to bring Bullet to Valentine's dinner on Friday night, you are welcome to, okay? Just kidding. And so we see here some scenarios. And the world might laugh at some of these things. And my flesh, when I was a teenager, I wanted to be like, because I would watch some movies, and I never watched junk movies, but I would watch movies, and almost always there was a kiss somewhere in the movie. That's just part of Hollywood's makeup, okay? And you feel like you're so different, and you're so not. But you know what? Remind yourself, first of all, there's a lot of movies that are going to influence you the wrong way. Secondly, that's the world. And that's not real living. And also, it'd be good to remind ourselves is how many of these Hollywood actors and actresses have a real messed up love life themselves. Okay? All right. Let us see. Parents may view dating as the entire scope of activities related to courtship. By the way, I don't want to make too much of this guy, but I do think he's saved. And that this Hollywood actor who no longer is a Hollywood actor, his name is Kirk Cameron. He got saved. I really do think he got saved. And then he said, "I'll not kiss anybody but my wife." Well, that pretty much shot his Hollywood career. My understanding is he was contemporary and even in the same same TV show as this other Leonardo DiCaprio, who is very worldly. And Cameron turned all that away and said, "I'm not going to be like that." The only woman he would kiss is his wife. I totally agree with that. I appreciate that. And I even would tell young people that on purpose to show them that this is the right way. If you've ever seen that movie Fireproof, it's a Christian movie. He kisses someone at the end of the scene, but it's his actual wife. They substitute the actress in the whole story for his real wife at the very end. And he kisses her because that's all he would do. And that's all they would have condoned anyway. But the point is that young people, you need to understand, it can be done. And there is happiness in doing it God's way, and we ought to do it God's way. Parents may view dating as the entire scope of activities related to courtship. Letter D, Christian dating, better referred to as courtship, differs from the world's concept of dating because it is governed by, and here it is, predetermined guidelines and standards. predetermined guidelines and standards. This is why it's important that you guys now think of these things, that right now you're planning what you would do and not do, and where your standards are, and what is right and what is wrong, and no matter what the world says or laughs at you about. Your definition of dating can have a lot to do with whether or not dating is acceptable for Christian teens. And so you might want to call it courtship, but whatever you call it, make sure it's biblical. So let's look at some misconceptions about dating. Now, again, we're not going to do all this tonight. We're going to do half of it. So you'll need to hang on to this and bring it back with you next Sunday. Misconceptions about it. You must be alone. You must be alone. Well, I mean, that's a no-brainer. You ask any kid in town, and if they're not following the Bible and listening to what the Bible... Oh, yeah, that's what... You can't call it a date if you're not alone. Otherwise, it's dorky. It's square. It's stupid. You must be alone. There's so much danger with that. I mean, there's so much potential problems with all that. In fact, the whole spirit behind it is bad. Letter B, parents... Parents cannot be a part of your dating life. All right? That's another misconception. Number one, because their presence is a hindrance. A hindrance to what? You know? Parents cannot be a part. Their presence would be a hindrance. All right? No. Number two, their approval is not necessary. Oh, there's another problem right there. All right? Our parents should be able to approve. Now, I realize that there's some goofy parents, all right? But I don't know of any in our church. Well, outside of the normal goofy. But anyhow, their approval is not necessary. That's a lie. Their approval is necessary. They're the ones that are going to stand up and say, I do, when they say, who gives this woman to marry this man? Of course their approval is necessary. This idea that we find who we want to be in love with and then tell our parents who it is a backwards concept. See, you cannot date to a church or Christian activity. Of course you can. Why wouldn't you? Why shouldn't you? In fact, think about it. If you're going to live with this person for the rest of your life married to them, shouldn't you start off in church? I mean, shouldn't you start off thinking that way? D, a nice date will cost a fortune. Nope, that's not true either. And you better be careful of that, because if you have to spend an awful lot of money to please her or him or whatever, boy, are you headed for a bad deal. All right? E, the guy always pays the bill. Now, I would agree, in most cases, that's a good way to think. However, in the dating world, who else could maybe pay the bill? And I don't really mean the girl. How about the parents? I mean, honestly, if my son or daughter wants to do right, then I should be more than happy to say, yeah, if I insist on being the chaperone, then I probably should at least help pay for it, right? I mean, and besides, I'm investing in them. And so there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, parents should be involved that way. All dates must be romantic and dreamy experiences. No, they don't have to be. And you might not understand this one, but you can only be dating one girl or one boy at a time. Now, that might sound odd. Well, the misconception is the idea of isolation. From, you know, will you go with me? Will you go out with me? And then there's this major breakup, and they're 16, they're 15, will you go out with me? And so then from age 16 to age 18, they go out with just George. And then at age 18, they're sick of George. And they spent 2 years of their life never knowing any other guy but George. And it just, it's too early. You should learn to just have activity and go out. And you don't have to call it going out. But that's why we have activities. That's why up there in Montana, the Church of Montana puts on a banquet, and you can sit and talk to another girl besides a girl from your church, another girl from another church, something like that, another guy from another church. Go to camp and meet that person. Go on an activity up to Rapid City or down into Colorado or somewhere like that and meet other people. That's great. But listen, we should be careful not to get locked in on one person too quickly. And a lot of young people do it. I remember a preacher, Pastor Lilly, years ago over in Douglas, Wyoming. He said, young people, I was a teenager. I was your age. Young people, he said, my older brother, he had this girlfriend, and I mean from junior year through his senior year, him and his girlfriend, they just sat on the porch and just stared at each other. And I thought it was so disgusting. He said, but what was really disgusting is 2 weeks before graduation, they had a huge blow up and they broke up. And all of a sudden, I was happy because now I could talk to my brother again. My brother would never talk to me, but now my brother had time. And he said, I thought it was so stupid. He wasted almost 2 years of his life. And I got the point, what he was saying. Be careful that you don't get locked in too quickly and tunnel vision. And a lot of times, the first one isn't the right one. All right? Misconceptions about dating. Thirdly here, the biblical principles for dating. And so we're going to open up our Bible. Number one, mom and dad must approve. All right? Mom and dad must approve. That's why you shouldn't consider someone until you've talked to mom and dad first. You should maybe have them as a friend, and then make sure your parents are aware of who this person is, and have opportunity to meet them or talk to them, and maybe have your parents talk to others about that person. Genesis chapter 2 verse 20. God, the Heavenly Father, arranged the very first marriage. He did. And 2:20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. And for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Then secondly, children are instructed to honor thy father and mother, which is one of the commandments of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Honor thy father and mother. Think about it. Charity, Daniel, who has fed you and paid for your bills and made sure you had clothes to wear all your life? And so wouldn't it be the honorable thing to make sure that they are aware of who it is that you're considering a life term with, to be a possible future mate for the rest of your life? Honor your father and mother. I think it'd be dishonoring when they've invested so much into you to walk away from that. It's not honorable to walk away from someone who's invested so much in you. Children, how is it that we decide that Joe Blow, who we just met a month ago, and we're madly in love with them, and we decide that they are worthy of all of our attention without any consideration of the fact that mom and dad invested years into us, and we've only known Joe Blow for a month, or Sally Sue. You know? Think about it. Children, honor your father and mother. And then go with me to Proverbs and look at some passages in Proverbs. The experience of parents is valuable. They're older, they're wiser, they've been around the block, they've made mistakes they'd like for you not to make. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, my son, and hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Chapter 6, verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. You should follow the advice and the wisdom of your parents. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my laws, the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 7, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and she's poison. She's a trap. Watch out. The experience of parents is valuable. I appreciate when my children ask me questions and want to know advice and have questions to ask and want to know, what do you think about this and that? So mom and dad must approve. You need to, unless you've got some wicked, wicked, worldly, ungodly parent, and hardly, I don't know of anybody that does, mom and dad must be approving. And there should be biblical reasons for that, and then practical. Dating and courtship can be explosive. It can be an explosive issue between parents and teens for many reasons. Teens may shut parents out, feeling that it is a private matter or because they feel that their parents are overbearing. In reality, parents may be concerned for several reasons. So here's some reasons and here's some remedies. And this is for the young people to listen to. All right? So let's look at the reasons and remedies. Mistrust. Mistrust. Your previous actions have destroyed their trust and confidence in your character. Trust must be earned, and once it is lost, it is can be difficult to regain. So if you've lost their trust, they're not going to be very confident in your decision-making about another person. So understand the mistrust. And then the remedy is keep your word. Honor the wishes of your parents, even when they are not looking. Prove to them that you are honorable and that you have integrity and that you're doing right even when they're not looking. Don't live a secret life. Years ago, I remember a story of a young man. I'm reminded of a story of a young man who was sneaking around doing things and communicating with a girl that his parents were not very happy with him doing, and texting and whatnot. What was really doubly devastating was finding out that he was using his sister's phone to do it, and she knew it, and she wasn't telling mom and dad about it. Now mom and dad have two kids they can't trust. Don't live a secret life. Keep your actions, your attitudes, and activities out in the open. Be someone with integrity, as we were teaching this morning in Sunday school. Don't be a hypocrite. Second reason, they know the danger of sexual impurity. They know it better than you do. They know the danger of sexual impurity. Let's face it, hormones are not new. Parents know how easily even a good kid can fall into immorality. They may trust you, but maybe they don't trust your hormones. That's good. They might not trust your flesh. I've heard it said, it's not that I don't trust you, it's just I don't trust the devil. I don't trust the flesh. That, you know, I think a nice, humble way for a parent to say it to, I would say it to Caleb, or I would say it to Joshua, look, you got part of me in you. That's how come I don't trust you. Right? Never give your parents reason to doubt your intentions. Avoid questionable actions and situations. And never arrange secret meetings with a girl or a boyfriend. Again, you don't have to be alone. And if you do have to be alone, or she or he wants to be alone with you, that's a bad sign. There's something wrong with that. Why? All right? Then, also another reason. The parents know the danger of injury. Because of their love for you, parents can't help being concerned about your safety when you're away from them. And the remedy, if your parents seem overly concerned, try letting them know your plans before going out. Phoning to tell them where you are, coming home earlier than your curfew sometimes. Proving to them that you can be trusted and they don't have anything to fear or worry about. And then another reason, they are afraid of losing you. All right? Now, I understand that sometimes parents have a hard time letting go and they can be possessive, whatnot, but let's also understand how much they've invested in you, how much they've spent on you, how many diapers they had to change, Up until now, they have been your closest earthly companions. You spent most of your time with them, and they were your first love. Suddenly, all that you talk about is him or her. You ask to go out several times a week. You want to walk, and sit with this person at every opportunity. When you are at home, you slip into sort of a digital hypnosis with a cell phone or computer screen, and they never seem to have your attention. Remedy, don't throw your parents away just because you have a girl or a boyfriend. Communicate with them. Talk to them about what is going on in your world. Ask for their advice and then use it. Do you really think your mom and dad are your enemy? Never make a commitment. Listen to this. Never make a commitment to a girl or boyfriend without first discussing it with your parents. Above all, tell them that you love them and show it by your actions and attitudes. That's just honoring your parents. That's just putting mom and dad first and making sure that we're all on the same page. Then the second principle, besides making sure your mom and dad approve and honoring them, is avoid the unequal yoke. 2 Corinthians 6. Fill in the blanks here. I'll read it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? There shouldn't be a connection between believer and unbeliever. In our video library, there is an old video that Ken Ham spoke about years ago called One Race. And in there, he talked about how that we are all one race. Now, I'll just tell you something. I was raised, not so much by my parents, but in the churches and in the institutions that we are involved in, we were raised to think of whites never marrying blacks. Okay? And I know I'm probably not the only one that was raised with that thinking. But that video is a very good video, and Ken Hovind and Ken Ham and others, they helped us understand that from a biblical perspective. I like the way Ken Ham did it years ago when he showed this. He showed a picture of a Christian black guy and a Christian white girl. He said, "Is this a bad combination?" And he showed another picture of a Christian black girl and a Christian white guy or whatever, in a different combination. And then he showed a third one. He said, and then we have a white guy, a white girl. He's a believer. She's not a believer. He says, is that a bad combination? He says, there's only one in this chart that's wrong, and that is the believer with the unbeliever. Not the color of the skin, the pigment, but the believer and the unbeliever. That's the unequally yoked the Bible is teaching us today. And a yoke, I think you know what it is. The picture's right there. A yoke was a large wooden beam used to link oxen or other animals together for working. If the animals were not equally matched in strength, size, and temperament, they would pull and struggle against each other. The work was either hindered or impossible. God says that Christians should not be yoked up with non-Christians. When applied to dating and courtship, this principle teaches us that it is unwise for a Christian to date or court a non-Christian. I think it's unwise to be yoked up in anything with a non-Christian, really, in like a business partnership. Be careful of that. But listen, when applied to courtship, it's unwise. And you should also think of this. It's unwise for them, you, to be yoked up with someone who's not on the same page as you and the same size or strength as you. I mean, even if it's two oxen, but one of them's a calf and one of them's a full-grown bull, that's not the same strength. That's why it's not wise to date. You say, well, I mean, we're not married, we're just dating. Well, I was taught this, and I think it's good advice. Never date someone you wouldn't marry. And you say, well, but if I date them, maybe I can get them saved. Well, maybe so. And sometimes the grace of God steps in and that person genuinely gets saved. However, there's always the wonder if what was the motive for their salvation experience. Okay? Be aware of that too. So let's talk about the equal yoke. Man was created a three-part being. He is body, soul, and spirit. You've got a Christian boy and a Christian girl. Body, physical, soul, mental, spirit, obviously spiritual. If they are both Christians, then there's an equality there. There's an equal yoke across the board. He, the guy, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He has spiritual direction. And again, this is why you want to pair up with someone who is spiritually mature as you are. He has spiritual direction. He is convicted of sin. Do they ever show conviction of sin? Do they ever show a desire to repent and change something in their life? Do they have goal? Especially if he's the guy, does he have a direction? Is he going somewhere? He knows where he's going. He's got a direction. He is corrected when wrong. When he's wrong, he gets corrected because the Holy Spirit's inside of him as a governor. He has restraints. He is corrected when he's wrong, and he has restraints. There's some self-guidance. If I was a mom and dad, that's what I'd be looking for. So he has restraints. All right? The same answers are on the other side. She is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. She has spiritual direction. She is convicted of sin. She is corrected when wrong. She has restraints. They should be an equal pair. There should be an equal. Now, I'm not saying they're completely the same, but I think you understand what we're saying here. That it's a good match, not just bodily, and not just mentally. Some people, they share similar interests. They like to hunt. Both of them like to go hunting and fishing. Nothing wrong with that, but there's no spiritual connection. It's just hunting and fishing, or outdoors, or sports, or whatever. But there's nothing spiritual. There's just a physical attraction, and maybe a mental attraction, but not a spiritual attraction. But this couple's a perfect match. They can be matched physically, mentally, and spiritually. Both are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When they fall in love and marry, they can pull together. They can work together to accomplish God's will and purpose for their lives. And so here's how it works. And you've seen me talk about this. The pyramid symbol. God is at the top. He's on one side. She's on the other. If you're both saved, you're growing, as you should be, growing closer to the Lord. But the neat thing is, as you grow closer to the Lord, you actually get closer to each other. And this is why the marriage needs to be God first and God centered, because as you go closer to the Lord, you grow closer toward each other. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. As we turn there, I want to just tell you something. Some of you were here Wednesday and you saw this, and maybe you witnessed this. We had over 20 young people here Wednesday for our Anchor Club time. The girls sit in this section right here. And there were at least 10 girls over in this section. I didn't really think about it at the time, but Miss Wilma was teaching on the Ten Commandments. In fact, it was her second week in a row to teach on the Ten Commandments. And the seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And she started to talk about marriage and how that two people, you know, must be married and love one another and honor God and stay married. And she didn't say anything about divorce, but one young lady the first week, what if they don't love each other anymore? Second week, a different young lady, what if they don't love each other anymore? And the heartbreak that was there, and all of a sudden it just hit me. Every one of those girls comes from a broken home. Every one of the girls that were here Wednesday night. And I said, young people, I said, listen, and I just kind of stopped. I said, I stepped into the teaching and I said, you know, God is love. 1 John chapter 4 says God is love. And so until people know God, they really don't know love. And they just say, well, I don't love them anymore, because they got into the marriage because of feelings, and they're going to get out of the marriage because of feeling. And that happens. And this is a very delicate subject. Please bear with me. But But God is love. And I said, you know, here's the thing. I know for a fact. I said, I know that there are moms that say, I don't love him anymore. And there are dads, I don't love her anymore. And I said, and yet I know that there are kids that say, but I still love them both. And every one of those nodded their head. And it's frustrating and it hurts. And we can't do anything about the past. A lot of it's water under the bridge for them. But we can at least help them to see the future. And the future is God is love. And what happens is that unsaved people are doing something called marriage. And marriage is a God thing. I read it to you in Genesis chapter 2. The first marriage that took place was when God introduced Eve to Adam. Marriage is a God thing. And if people get married without God involved, and a lot of them are doing it, there's no glue. There's no glue called God to hold it together. So the fill in the blanks here, God, a binding force who is the creator and source of true love. He's the binding force. And so the whole thing's got to be centered around him. God is the binding force. He's the creator and source of true love. God is love. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So the Christian boy, he's dedicated in seeking God's will. And the Christian girl is dedicated in seeking God's will. And the closer they get to God, the closer they get to each other. Miss Wilma is not perfect, but I know that she, and I knew way back when that she was serious. I went to a Bible college, a good Bible college. But even there, there's some young ladies, you could just tell, they had this, I'm here to find a guy, you know. And I mean, you could just tell. Miss Wilma did not have that look in her eyes. She was not out to attract a guy. You know what? That was attractive. That was attractive. The fact that she wasn't trying to attract. And that's a blessing. And the fact that you are focused on the Lord. And the same thing with a guy who's just not out there looking for a date, out there looking for a girl, out there looking, you know, playing the field. No, he's just focused on the Lord. A girl can find herself being attractive to that kind of a guy and attracted to him. That's how it should work. And yet the focus is on the Lord. I like what Job Martin said. He said, it's kind of like playing outfield in baseball. And there's a big, long fly ball, and the center fielder is running back, and the right fielder, or whatever it is, right, left, where I can't remember which, but anyway, the right fielder is running this way, and they're both got their eye on the ball, and they're running. Have you ever seen this on TV? They're running, and kaboom, they hit each other because both of them had their eye on the ball. And he said, sometimes that's just how it is. Both the guy and the girl have their eye on the Lord. Their eye on the Lord. Boom! Oh, where'd you come from? I was just playing baseball. I just had my eye focus on the right thing, and I ran into you. That's how it should work. That's how I think God has it to work, and we need to trust the Lord. Now, the illustration here at the bottom of page 5. We're going to stop with this, and we'll pick it up next week. Brandon stood calmly as the three girls turned and walked away. Why do you do that, Brandon? You just let those three beauties slip through your fingers. You could have had your pick, man, said Patrick. No thanks, man, replied Brandon. None of those girls are Christians. Why should I settle for second best when I can pray and God will give me a Christian girl? That should be your heart, your desire, to allow the Lord to introduce you to his best. That's what he did for Adam. He introduced Adam to Eve. And that's what he will do for you and I. We're going to stop there, and we'll pick this up more next Sunday night. Review it and go forward. Let's pray.